Welcome to our Saturday evening service. We're going to begin with two songs. We're going to start with number 371, Great is Thy Faithfulness. Then there's an insert. I don't know if it's in the back or if it got handed out, but maybe it's tucked in your pews there. Yet not I, but through Christ in me, we'll sing two songs to start.
Thank you.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Lord, it truly is in that name that we come again this evening, bowing the knees of our hearts before you to offer the praise that these tongues of clay can offer. But how thankful we are that we can gather even together again during this weekend to sing these wonderful songs that speak of the work of your Son in our behalf. Thankful that you have given those the ability to pen the words that maybe we might struggle to say on our own, but that we so agree with that we can also lift our voices in unison together and to be strengthened by the words of song, but also that you have brought our preaching brothers here this safely with their families this weekend, that they have answered our call, that they recognize too where the strength comes, that it comes only indeed through Christ, as we have sung. And we are so thankful too that you have preserved even the time that we have set aside for these services, these many years. And we cannot but help but look back and see the blessings that have been provided. Anytime your word is opened and proclaimed and rightly divided, and that our hearts have been prepared, that you would, that seed would be planted, even in the young that are even among us, that we would always be able to lead and guide these little ones to you, knowing that Christ the shepherd, that they could follow with his hand in theirs, always on this journey of life that we are all on, that we would make it safely home to cross that Jordan River and to, as one songwriter says, long to see our Savior first of all, that we could know that we have a heavenly home prepared for us, and that we are children of the King, and that we have a mansion prepared for us. Father, be with Emmanuel as he comes this evening. Bless him even as you have blessed him in the preparation. Bless his heart and the words that you will provide, but also bless us, the listener. And anywhere that word is preached, we pray the same thing, that the hearts would be prepared to receive it, and that your work would be done in all that hear it. Father, continue to be with this congregation. Continue to be with us during this weekend and into the future as you have for us. Now, Father, we offer that prayer that your Son taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. We're going to continue with number 382, Near to the Heart of God. Thank you. For scripture reading, we will read this evening Psalm 19. And that's found on page 435 in the Pew Bible. We'll read all 14 verses in Jesus' name. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through the earth, through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven and the circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Amen. We'll continue with number 721, which is in the supplement, 721.
Thank you. Greetings of grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. For our text this evening, I'd like to read from the Epistle to the Romans, chapter 3, reading from verses 10 through 28, and we'll read in Jesus' name. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that seeketh understanding. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are altogether become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. And the way of peace they have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all, and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Amen. This Reformation text for our service this evening, taken from the third chapter of Romans, is indeed an appropriate one for these services. The opening verse of our text establishes a fundamental point of doctrine, which history shows us is extremely important to get right. Verse 10 tells us, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. And the confusion of this verse has created a lot of division in the church. There is no ambiguity in this statement. Paul is making a rather stark, he's making a rather clear point of fact. There is none righteous, no, not one. By what authority does Paul say this? As an apostle? As one who was confronted by Jesus and called to carry the gospel to the Gentiles? He was certainly given authority to speak the word of God according to the direction of the Holy Spirit. This is true. That was part of the Apostle Paul's calling. And we believe the Bible when it tells us that all Scripture is given by God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. When it comes to these verses, though, Paul tells us that these words were already written. This Scripture was already established. Paul was quoting from the verses in the Psalms, repeating these verses were repeated identically in both the 14th and the 53rd chapter of Psalm. In verses 1 through 3 of both of those chapters, it says, "The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one." There are many who hear these words and they are affronted by them. There are many who hear these words and look for loopholes in them. Surely God could not mean all. Surely there are some exceptions. What if we simply take God at His word here? Where would that leave us? These words, these verses are part of a biblical foundation for what we would call the doctrine of original sin. This establishes that outside of God's divine intervention, outside Jesus' redemption and the grace offered to all who believe in Him, all mankind is lost and condemned and is an enemy of God. With your vision, or you might say with your 2025 vision, your global eyes, you can see around the world. You can read the news in just about any nation at this moment. You can read the words of rulers. You can read the words of world leaders. You can read them in real time as they utter them on social media, for example. You can be as informed about the goings-on of what happens around the world as you want to be. You can pick up a history book, and you can look back through the ages of what has been happening for as long as mankind has existed, a lot of it recorded in great detail. Do you find the Word of God to be true? Consider, too, that we live in a world where the gospel has been made known, where grace is available, where redemption is offered to all. Do you find that apart from Jesus, there are those who are naturally doing good and the world is simply getting better and better? Some would claim that. Some would hope that. At certain points of time in history, maybe, during a particularly peaceful and productive time, it seemed like maybe this could be true, and people have commented on it during those times. You'll meet people who do not believe in God. They want nothing to do with Him. And they will tell you that, you know, the humanists, that they believe in the basic goodness of people who want to do good, and in fact, do good apart from God. But I don't think there's anything that we can see in the world to bear that out. The world, apart from Christ, is not getting progressively better. And our text makes that truth plain. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. None who understandeth, none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are altogether become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher, and their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. These words do not paint a very good picture, do they? These are ugly words. This is an ugly description. These words are an indictment against all mankind. By these words, nobody is excused. Nobody is getting a passing grade. And they are meant to be ugly. They describe the reality of our sin. We are meant to understand the true condition that the entire world was in. We weren't just not quite measuring up. We weren't just missing the mark by a few degrees. We weren't even close. We weren't even in the ballpark. That's why we read in verse 19, "Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God." The law speaks. It applies to those who are under the law, to those who come under its rules, and they tell us who those people are. The scripture tells us who those people are, all the world. The purpose of the law is to put to silence any who would claim to be excused, any who would claim to be innocent, and the law does that. It stops the mouths of the whole world. The whole world has already been judged, and it's already been found to be guilty. The judgment has already been made. I've heard some say that people don't need to hear the law, that people already know that they are sinners, and they only need to hear the gospel, and I've never found that to be true. And the content of the word, including the epistles in the New Testament, do not bear that out. In fact, in the 16th chapter of John, Jesus, speaking about sending the Holy Spirit, when he's talking about sending the Comforter, he says this, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of the world is judged." The first action of the Holy Spirit, Jesus tells us, is to reprove or convict the world of sin, of righteousness, of judgment. This is done through the law, and that is what our text is doing tonight. And Paul, he didn't write these words to be shocking. He didn't write these words because he wrote these words so that we would understand truly what it means for us to be lost as a people. There was nothing desirable on the face of this earth. There was nothing that God could look upon and find desirable. There was no one who had earned mercy whatsoever. There was nobody who had earned the right to be saved. Why is this important? God looked upon the earth and he saw a whole people utterly lost. These words aren't written to be depressing. These words were written because it is so important for understand this, the total lost condition of mankind, the total depravity of mankind. It shows the absolute love. It shows the absolute grace and mercy of our Father. It shows it all the clearer. That is why he wrote these words. And that is why we need to understand them. God saw you. God saw me. He chose to save us because he is good. He chose to come into this world as a man because God alone is good. The law of God is good. The law of God is essential. If you want to know how in this life to avoid acting in a manner that is destructive and is hurtful to yourself and to others, the law of God will tell you. We touched that earlier in the seminar this morning. And this matter, as Luther's small catechism would tell you, the law is a curb to keep law and order in the world. We are terrible at controlling ourselves, and we always do what is destructive and harmful to ourselves and others. And in the law of God, we read what we should do and should not do. And we all end up seeing how badly we are at fulfilling any of that stuff. In that moment, the law accuses us and shows us our sin. And it's as if we are looking into a mirror. The law acts as a mirror in that moment. If you want to understand what is the right thing to do, how to live a life that is pleasing to God and beneficial to your neighbor, the law of God will tell you that. It acts as a guide in that moment. So what is the result of knowing the law? What is the result when we begin to avoid doing wrong and we begin trying to do good, when we try to live lives that honor God and honor our neighbor? We make our efforts, and then we measure ourselves by the word, by the law of God, and we look into the mirror of the law to see how we measure up. And what do we find? We find that under the law, we don't measure up, and we are guilty. That is what verse 9 is telling us, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. By the works of the law, no human will be justified in God's sight. The outcome of looking at ourselves according to the law, looking into that mirror, is that we will find ourselves sinful. So, as our text says, every mouth will be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God, because the law acts as a mirror. And when we understand the law and are honest about ourselves, we will be unable to not see our own sin. And this isn't something that any of us enjoys, is it? We run away from this truth all the time. You know, we try to be understanding, upstanding citizens, and we can shake our heads and tut at the shamefulness of how other people behave. You know, we just bought a house in the Tri-Cities, and as we were signing the papers, during the closing, the realtor sent the realtor for the sellers, they sent some cleaners in the house. They were supposed to give it the final cleaning before we moved in, and I'm not going to explain the whole story, but through a long and tedious set of circumstances, one of the toilets flooded on the ground floor and nobody knew about it for a full day. That was caused by the cleaners. And at first, the seller's realtor took full responsibility for it. Their cleaner shouldn't have made the mistake. It was clearly their fault. They were going to make it right. And when the restoration company came in and gave the realtor the estimate for the cost, they decided they didn't want to be responsible for it after all. So ultimately, even though he had no responsibility for it whatsoever, my buyer's realtor decided he was going to take care of it all, pay the full price for it. Even though it shouldn't have been his responsibility, I found that incredibly humbling to be on the receiving end of that kind of generosity. And on the other hand, we have the contrast of the one who should have been responsible, who admitted culpability, who admitted that they had done wrong, and they simply refused to bear the cost of any responsibility whatsoever, unless we were going to get lawyers involved. People shouldn't do that sort of thing in business. But I find that I can get pretty highbrowed when other people are clearly in the wrong. I had some pretty unflattering things to say about that realtor and the handling of the situation. The thing is, surely I know they were guilty. I know they did wrong. But the scripture is telling me that I am too. And that changes things. It definitely should change the way I treat those who have wronged me. It should change my thoughts towards them. My purpose in this life above everything else should be that they would hear the gospel, that they would receive redemption through faith in Jesus. That is what we are here for. And when I face the fact that I fail so badly at that, so often, it reminds me again and again how much I truly am forgiven and need grace daily. It just brings me around to that. So we are aware of our own sinfulness. So where do we go from here? But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon them that believe, for there is no difference. Now the righteousness of God has appeared. It has been unveiled, and that righteousness is apart from the law. The righteousness has appeared in the person of Jesus. And both the law and the prophets have been pointing to this, to the revealed righteousness. They've been pointing to Jesus this entire time. And this righteousness, God's righteousness, God's perfection, is offered through faith in Jesus Christ. And so who is this available to? Is it for me? Is it for you? It's for everyone. For all who believe. Because absolutely every single person on the face of this earth needs the righteousness of God. For all have sinned. For all have come short of the glory of God. But being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. This is what I want you to know and to believe. God did not simply condemn you. He didn't just write the first part of this text and leave you in your sin and shame. And He did not simply demand that you do the impossible and leave you to struggle and fail and struggle and fail. And He didn't say to you, you know, you've made your bed, now lie in it. You figure out how to clean this up. No. God provided a way for your redemption. And that was through Jesus being nailed to the cross to die the punishment for your sin. God provided your justification when in Jesus' suffering and death, the sins of the world were placed upon Him and the penalty for those sins were paid for by Him. Though you were still lost in your trespasses and sins, though you did not measure up to God's glory, though you did not deserve it, Christ died for you. But when you believe in Jesus as your Savior and Redeemer, by that faith you are declared sinless. You are justified. That is what grace really means. That is why grace is so amazing. You know, I think I said it earlier today, grace is what sets apart Christianity from every other religion in the world. You are saved by grace through faith in Christ Jesus. You come to God with your guilt, you know, with your mountain of shame. You come to Him with your debt, and you have nothing to pay for it with. When you have decided that you are going to make a change, when you've decided that you're going to pay off some of that debt, you're going to offset some of your sinfulness by paying, you know, your debt to God, you're going to act righteously. You find yourself to be an utter hypocrite. and your intentions unveil nothing but more sin. And you come before God and you hold out your hands to Him and you show that you've got nothing to pay Him. And He tells you it's gone. He tells you it's all been removed from you. He tells you that He delights in you. He tells you that you owe Him nothing. That He finds no sin in you whatsoever. That Jesus stands there and He declares that your sins are forgiven. And instead of being filled with sin, you have been filled with righteousness. And now He belongs. You belong to Him and He welcomes you home. That's what grace is. That God would give you what you did not deserve and you cannot earn. It can only be received. You know, receive this word. Believe this word. Believe this grace that God has given you and never deviate from it. And when you hear the accuser and the condemnation that you aren't good enough, that you haven't done enough, that you aren't enough, you just answer with that word. That's right. I'm not. He is. Jesus, my Savior, is. You know, He's enough for me. And I lift Him up because He's taken my place. My faith is in Him because He has shown His faithfulness to me. And we sing this song, Rock of Ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in Thee. Let the water and the blood from Thy wounded side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Save from wrath and make me pure. Not the labors of my hands can fulfill Thy law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and Thou alone. Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to Thy cross I cling. Naked come to Thee for dress. Helpless look to Thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die. In Jesus' name, amen.
We'll continue with number 715 from the supplement as well.
Thank you.
This day has drawn to an end, and we close as we have begun, even each and every time that we begin, that we would begin in Jesus' name, that we are thankful for the grace that we have heard from the message and the grace of which we have just recently sung, the grace that is sufficient. And as we go to our places of rest this evening, before we can return again tomorrow, we say, even as a psalmist, that we can lay down in peace and sleep, for you, Lord, only make us to dwell in safety. Now the Lord bless us and keep us. The Lord make his face shine upon us and be gracious unto us. The Lord lift up his countenance upon us and give us peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So there will be some refreshments downstairs immediately following. More time for some fellowship. And then we will return again tomorrow for an 11 o'clock morning worship. We're going to close with 743 out of the supplement again, number 743, When You Pray. Thank you.